on communion Sundays, I like to take a little time to stop and to reflect on Jesus' death on the cross. And one of the things that came to my mind this week when I thought about this devotional for communion Sunday, the first Sunday of every month, why did Jesus have to die anyway? Why did he have to die? What's this really all about him dying on the cross? Everybody knows the image of Christianity is the cross. What's that all about? From being an instrument and a symbol of death, because the Romans used it to execute criminals, it would be like us hanging an electric chair around our neck or hanging a noose around our neck, because the cross was a symbol of killing people, killing criminals and people who rebelled against the Roman government. I mean, they used it so much that in the slave rebellion with Spartacus, they lined the whole avenue into Rome with over 1,000 crosses on each side with people that rebelled against Rome. When the government doesn't like what you're doing, they usually clamp down on you pretty hard. But yet it's become the symbol of tremendous hope. Why? Why did Jesus have to die? In 2 Corinthians, Paul the Apostle said this, God, our Creator, the one who made it all, he was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them. He has committed to us the message of reconciliation. So this is to help give you to lay the foundation for this sermon, to get your mind to where he's going and where God has gone with this and what it's all about, why he had to die. So follow along in your sermon notes. Since Dory gave you the ones with the fill-ins, I guess you don't have to. You can print over the top of it if you want. In his humanity, even Jesus had a question about this. When he was here on earth as a human being, right before he was going to be arrested and whipped and beaten and eventually put on the cross and die there, he asks a question himself. He says this to his disciples in the Garden of Gethsemane. My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. Stay here and keep watch with me. Going a little further, he fell with his face to the ground and prayed, Father, if it's possible, may this cup be taken from me, not as I will, but as you will. You know, as I was just reading that, this morning it didn't happen, but it just happened to me now. I remember something when I was a little kid. I was a little kid, and my parents had the typical problems that parents of northern New Mexico usually have. My dad drank too much, etc. And my mom had this calendar or this picture of Jesus at Gethsemane praying like this, looking up to heaven. And I always, as a little kid, would look at that and think, why is he so sad? I used to wonder, why is he so sad? And I just knew that there was something about him that was different. I knew it even then. Isn't that weird? It just reminded me, because there were some real hard times for the family. How many of you have had really hard times in the family? And how many of you created all those hard times? Okay, Jesus is the answer to it all. Now, Jesus, he asked this question, if it's possible, may this cup, why do I have to die on the cross? Maybe there's another way, but not my will, but yours. That's the new Christ-like, the new people of God, the new way that we are all going to be from now on. You're not that way. You're not all there yet. None of us are. We're not to where Jesus is, meaning we don't give ourselves in total sacrifice for the benefit of others, like he did, but we will. Because everybody that goes into the eternal kingdom of God, the new heavens and the new earth, everyone who is redeemed and born again, we're all going to behave like this. Even if you're not behaving like it now, you might be a Christian, but you're still a real stubborn, selfish Christian, maybe. You know, I'll raise my hand to that. And I'm a preacher, and I'm struggling with this stuff. Giving yourself up in sacrifice, saying, okay, God, I don't like what this is looking like. I really don't want to go this way, but not my will, your will. If you could choose your life, would you choose the stuff you're going through? You probably would say, I'd rather not. No thanks. When it comes to hard times and difficulties or this particular family or this particular marriage or this particular employment situation, we would say, no thanks. But the new way of tackling the issues of life with Jesus is, okay, not my will, your will. Maybe it is your will that I be in this family. Not maybe, it is. I don't like my family, too bad, it's your family. Okay, it's the will of God for you to be who you are and where you are. Paul the Apostle said in in Athens, when he spoke to the philosophers of the day in Athens, he says, God determined the exact times and places that we would live. He determined if you would be a man or a woman, whether you'd be a Roman or a Greek or a Jew, whether you would be white or black or rich or poor or educated or not. He determined these things. Oh, well, why did he? I'd rather he had chose something else for me. Well, he did. So get used to yourself. You are who you are. He made you the way you are for a reason. The issue is you conforming yourself to the will of God. You have a will. Some of us are very strong-willed people, right? How many of you are really stubborn, strong-willed? All right. I'm there with you. You've got to submit that will to Him. Not my will, but thy will be done. Okay? That's a real key component to why He died on the cross. Okay? Now watch. Why did Jesus die? He died to fulfill the will of God, the will of the Father in heaven. He died to fulfill this will. This was the only way for it to happen. There was no other way. If there was another way, God would have taken that way. There wasn't. It was His will, the will of the Lord, to crush Him. Him meaning Jesus. He, God, put Him, Jesus, to grief. And when His soul, Jesus' soul, makes an offering for guilt, that means His human soul, when He dies and gives Himself up, when it says in the Bible, He breathed His last, and He says unto His last, and He said unto the Father, into thy hands I commit my spirit, right? There's the soul for the offering for us. He gave His soul as an offering. He, Jesus, shall see His offspring. He shall prolong His days, and the will of the Lord will prosper in His hands. Well, what's the offspring that came from Jesus doing that? He never got married. He never had family. He didn't have kids, grandkids, nothing. What was the offspring? Spiritual people. It says in Revelation, you with your blood purchased men and women from every language, every culture, every place on planet Earth. You purchased men and women to be part of the new family of God. So the new flourishment of life is not biological. Like when He made the first heavens and earth, the one that we are now in that's going to be destroyed. He's going to destroy this heavens and earth and make a new one. In this heavens and earth, biological life just really flourishes. No matter what you do to it, it tries to live, tries to survive, tries to procreate. We even went to the depths of the ocean and we found life way down there. Why? Because it tried to figure out how to live under great pressure and in the volcanic vents of the earth. And we found life way down there. Because in this world, biological life flourishes. But in the new world to come, it's the spiritual life that has been engendered. That means genes engendered, birthed by Jesus Christ. In the new heavens and earth, it's the spiritual life of bringing men and women from every kind of life situation, every kind of culture, every kind of background, no matter how good or bad it was, into the family of God. It's an amazing thing. That was the will of God, and that's why He will see His offspring and prolong His days. That means it's eternal. That's where we're going, people. A new heavens, a new earth, where there's never going to be any more dying or killing or war or hating or prejudice or judging or misjudging or misinterpretation of each other. We'll love each other completely. There'll be no kind of like, I don't know about getting close to Eddie, because I don't know. I mean, Eddie's kind of hard to get close to. Yeah, he's not so bad. I know, because I'm like Eddie too. He came to die on the cross to destroy the work of Satan. Well, we live in a day where science and technology, they say, oh, there is no devil. Really? It's interesting to me that nobody is asking the question about why is all of this weird stuff going on. People are doing all kinds of crazy stuff. They're going back to the old religions, paganism, atheism, Satanism, all of these isms from the old days, from before Christ came. And what are we finding? The same problems that happened back then are happening again. Demon possession, suicide, killing, murder, hate. Where is that coming from? From him, from Satan. One of the greatest tricks that the devil pulled off on humanity is to convince humanity that there is no afterlife, there is no spirit world, there is no Satan. If you were in a war, just pretend that you were a general and you got to be in charge of an army and you were in a war and you had the ability to convince the other side that you didn't exist or that you were invisible so that now you could go to war against them, they don't even know that you're there. That's Satan's tactic. He's convinced man and woman across the world that there is no spirit world. Well, he's lying, just like he always has. Look what it says here. The devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. Jesus said this of him. Jesus said he was a liar and a... Does anyone know the rest of that? A murderer from the beginning. What's a murderer? Somebody who robs life. How does he rob life from people? Garden of Eden. Just go to the Bible and read it. He convinced Adam and Eve that something was wrong with God. And he got man to think that God's the problem, not disobedience. So he lies to us about God and about the spirit world and about spiritual truth. And when we bite that hook and swallow that bait, we find nothing but death and nothing but destruction. When you look at all of the major world religions and you look at all of the philosophies of a non-believing world that's against God, and what is it producing? It's producing ISIS, where they take young boys and teach them to take a pocket knife and cut somebody's head off. I mean, how would you like to be in that? I mean, we got veterans coming back, right? Veterans, was your brother, see here. Coming back from Afghanistan, Iraq, wherever, Vietnam, and they come back with PTSD. You know what that is? Post-traumatic stress syndrome. What is it? It was something that we tried to ignore for a long time. We would send our young men off to go fight and kill people and then bring them back and expect them to be totally normal, like everything's just fine again. It's not. Because in war, you have to do some really wicked stuff. Shoot people, kill people, defend yourself, survive. And here we have religions that are producing people that do all kinds of heinous killing and murder. What's that going to produce in the culture that adopts that kind of religion? It's going to produce all kinds of worse than PTSD, okay? We're going to get monsters is what we're going to get. We're going to get people who will be willing to go into houses and just kill men and women indiscriminately. This has happened across human history anytime a false ideology takes over. Look at Marxist communism when it took over China, when it took over the USSR. It did all kinds of evil, wicked, mass genocidal killing. Isn't that weird? Why does that happen? Because when we turn away from God and we listen to Satan and his ideologies that are false, like Jesus said, he's been lying since the beginning, and when he lies, he speaks his native language. That means what he teaches. Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 2 says this, in the last days, terrible times will come. Men will abandon the faith and live only for themselves, and they will pay attention to doctrines of demons. Now, what is that little phrase, doctrines of demons? Well, what is a doctrine? It is a teaching. What is the teaching of a demon then? It is a teaching, any teaching, whether it's philosophical or religious or academic or economical, spiritual, any teaching that is against God. Okay, that is a doctrine of a demon. Now, the demons know that there is an afterlife. They know there's a heaven and a God on the throne, and they know there's a hell. You know how I know that? Because of the Bible. One time Jesus was on earth, and he came upon a man who had over 1,000 demons inside of him. And Jesus asked that group of demons, who are you? And you know what those demons said? We are legion. And then they said this, please don't cast us into the abyss. We know who you are. You're the Son of God. So they know there's an afterlife. They know there's a heaven. And they know there's a hell. They called it the abyss. They didn't want to be cast there. So what are doctrines of demons? Teachings that will try to make you think there is no God, there is no need for God, and there's no need for Christ, there's no need for Christianity, there's no need for forgiveness, there's no need for any of this Christian stuff. They're all a bunch of crazy people. No, it's not Christians that are crazy. It's the doctrines of the demons that are crazy. Do you wonder why there's so much killing and insanity and suicide and drug addiction and alcohol addiction and sex addiction and all of this stuff going on? Doctrines of demons, that's why. So why did Jesus die on the cross? He died there to destroy the power, the works of the devil. He died there to take us out of that, to take the poison that was... It's like when a snake bites you. In the old days, when a rattlesnake bit you, okay, they used to tell you you had to carry around a snake kit. You guys remember this from survival training? And you would make two incisions on the fang marks, like an X or a cross, and then you would extract the venom from the bite mark if you could. They used to tell you to suck it out with your mouth, but now then they realized if you had a cut in your mouth, you would die. So they had a little sucker thing that you would take the poison out. How do you get the poison of the devil out of people? By Jesus dying on the cross, that's how. That's how you get it out. I'll give you a little joke. This is a funny one. Two guys were out hiking in the mountains, picking piñon like me. That's where I went this week. I picked about 5 gallons. Piñon, it's good stuff. And one guy said, I got to go, you know, nature's calling me. So he goes on nature's calling him, and a rattlesnake bites him. Okay? He comes back to his friend, a rattlesnake bit me right when the sun doesn't shine. What do I do? And his friend says, I don't know. Let me run down to the ranger's office. Runs down to the ranger's office, asks the ranger what to do. Ranger tells him, this is in the old days from before they tell you. Now they're telling you not to do this at all. He says, well, you got to make a decision. You got to suck all the poison out. And he comes back, and his friend says, what did the ranger say? He said, you're going to die. I'm not about to take the poison out of you. But Jesus did. He came to die on the cross to free us from religious requirements. By the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. If righteousness came through the law, that is to say, in parentheses I put here, religious efforts, then Christ died needlessly. Okay, the religion he's talking about here in Galatians is the religion that the Jewish people were given by God at Mount Sinai. It's the only God-approved religion that has ever been in history. All of the other religions of the world are man-made religions. All of them. Say, well, what are we doing here? What's Christianity? Is it man-made? No, it's not. But man has influenced, unfortunately, in many ways, Christianity and relegated it to religion instead of relationship. It's not religion. Christianity is you and I coming back to relationship with the one who made you. It's not about being a better Christian and turning a new leaf and cussing less and not drinking as much and not smoking as much and not partying as much. That's not what it's about. It's about, okay, let me get to know my maker. And when you get to know your maker, you get to know your best friend. That's what I have found. I have not found anyone in my life, and I've had some really good friends, and like my wife to me is like my best friend. And even that relationship is only, it's only human. But the relationship with God is something that is just so phenomenal. That's what Christianity is meant to be. Now, there are many other religions in the world, aren't there? There are the so-called great religions, Islam, Buddhism, atheism, that's not even a religion at all, and Christianity, right? They say those are the great religions. Well, what has Islam produced? Well, we're fighting with that now. Oh, don't worry, it's coming back. It's not going away. It's just been really quiet lately. They'll come back. What about the other so-called great religions of the world? What about the religion that was here when the Spaniards came? The religion that was in Mexico? The religion that was in South America? It was take a little girl or a little boy and or a man and sacrifice them on an altar and take out their beating heart and offer it to the sun. That was their religion. Really nice religion, right? No thanks. A true faith that comes from God is life-giving. It is never life-robbing. Religious requirements, the lists of do's and don'ts, that Christ came to free you from that. I'm not here as a minister, and I won't do this with you. This may be one of the few churches that you'll ever walk into that I'm not going to go stick my nose in your life and find out what you're doing or not doing and telling you you're doing or not doing right or wrong. I'm letting God tell you that stuff. He does it better than me. I don't read your Facebook pages to find out what you're doing, okay? Every once in a while, I'll say like on your Facebook page, you know, every once in a while. Most of the times, I was like, oh, no. You guys are saying stuff that if we said it when we were young, we would have gotten put in jail. Now, to remove the curse that was on us, this is another reason he died. We have a curse on us. We have been infected by venom. We were bitten by, the Bible calls Satan a serpent. Well, what does a serpent do? It has fangs. It injects venom into your bloodstream. Very painful, by the way. You should read some of the emergency room stories that they have on those reality shows where people have been bitten by a real venomous snake. Very, very painful stuff. Because venom inside of the fangs of a serpent, it attacks your nervous system. And it's very, very painful. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law. He, Christ, having become a curse for us. Because it was written that Cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. So what was the reason that he became human? He became human so that he could take what was in us and put it into his own self and give to us his life-giving blood. It's a transfusion in every sense of the word, because he had no sin in him. He's the only one that has. Did you know that to get yourself cured from a rattlesnake bite or a cobra bite or any of these venomous bites, you have to have a blood serum made from somebody that had been bitten by it? Did you know that? So Jesus took all of the sin of the world into his own self, and then he gives to us the anti-serum, his blood. It's amazing. He removes the curse that's on us because he became what you and I are. He became sin. Now, he also died on the cross to condemn sin. I love this. I love Christian meditation, not Buddhist meditation. I love Christian meditation where you stop and you think about something that the Bible says. And you say, wow, let me think about this. And just ask God to start opening your mind to it, like he did with the disciples after he rose from the dead. It says he opened their mind so that they could understand the scripture. When you read the Bible and you don't understand it, you need to ask him to open your mind so that you can understand, and your heart. So what happens here is he's saying something really cool here. Watch. What the law could not do, that means even a God-ordained religion, the Judaism of the Jewish people, it couldn't do anything. It couldn't rescue them from sin. All it could do was say, thou shalt not. And what do you know about laws? When you say to somebody, you can't do it, what do? They do it. And they figure out how to do it. One time, we got so Christian in America that we decided, no more booze, right? Prohibition, remember that? And in Prohibition, we said, no more booze. And guess what? There was booze everywhere. People were making it in their bathtubs, all kinds of stuff. People were going blind from it because they didn't know how to regulate the amount of alcohol and moonshine. And then they said, no, you know, this isn't working. We'll just repeal that, right? So you can't make a law because sinful man always wants to break the law. What the law couldn't do, weak as it was because of our flesh, God did. There's nothing wrong with God's Ten Commandments. It's perfect, but man can't live up to it. So God says, okay, they need something else. He sent his son in the likeness of sinful flesh. It doesn't mean he was sinful. It means he was, in appearance, he looked just like an average man. And he became human. And as a human, God condemned sin in the flesh, in Jesus' flesh. God put the sins of the world on Jesus. The metaphors for this are in the Old Testament, where the high priest was to take a goat. They called it the scapegoat. Have you ever wondered where that word came from? The Jewish people were told once a year to take this goat. And the high priest was to go up to this goat and put his hands on the goat. And he was to pray that all of the sins of Israel would be put on this goat. And then they would let that goat go outside of the city limits. And that was called the scapegoat. Isn't that interesting? Jesus, God the Father, put his hands on Jesus and imputed onto Jesus all of the sins of the world that have ever been, from all time past, all time now, all time in the future. Your sins, my sins, before we were ever born, all of the sins of the world were put on Jesus. You remember watching Mel Gibson's portrayal of Jesus when he was dying on the cross, and Lucifer was in the background. Remember this in that movie? And he kept on telling Jesus, you can't do it. It's too much. It's too much. Because he knew how much sin there was. We're not talking about just your sin. We're talking about the sin of people that don't even believe in him. All of the sin of the world was put onto Jesus so that the requirement of the law might be fulfilled. How? In us. Because now we walk not according to the flesh, not trying to do a good deed and turn over a new leaf. We now live in the Spirit. We're living in a covenant that is way superior to anything that man could invent. We're free. We're completely free. Even if the government takes away everything from us, they can't take away our salvation. They can't take my soul. They can't take away my eternal life. They can't take it. I'm free. Even if they put me in jail, read some of the old books of the old Christians that were put into jail by communist governments that were atheistic. There's some tremendous stories, Brother Andrew, others who were behind the Iron Curtain. They were put in prison. You can't take away their soul. You can't take away their relationship to God. It's really cool. We live in the Spirit, not the flesh. He came to restore relationship with God. He died on the cross so that the relationship that was broken at the Garden of Eden would now be restored. Have you ever lost relationship with somebody that you loved? or somebody that loved you, or maybe you broke off a relationship with somebody that loved you. It hurts, doesn't it? When somebody that you love all of a sudden don't love you no more. There's songs about that one, right? Please release me, let me go. I don't love you anymore. I'm glad God never sang that song. Because there'd be a whole bunch of lonely people out there. He doesn't do that to us. He wants relationship with us. He should, because most of us are toxic. You know, people say, I'm getting out of a toxic relationship. What about you? You're part of the toxic, aren't you? Oh, no, no, I'm a really good one. Oh, yeah, let's find out. You think that being in a relationship with Jimmy Sandoval would be perfect? It wouldn't. I'm not going to lie and pretend to you that I'm some kind of a stellar person and that there's nothing wrong with me. There's plenty of stuff wrong with me. Don't worry. Get to know me and you'll find out. That was my brother. You can ask him about some of the stuff that I'll tell you a bunch of stuff that's wrong with him too. Families know each other pretty well, don't they? Your kids know you. I mean, they see right through you. And you know your kids. That was one of the things that I had to struggle with my son. He failed in a lot of ways. And I'm like, man, he got taken into eternity at only 22 years old. Man, I barely knew what I was doing at 22. God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting men's sins against them, people's sins. Do you know why God does it this way? What if he did hold stuff against you? What if he had a little black book and flipped it open when you came in front of him? Okay, let's look at your life here. Jimmy's life. Yeah, okay, you were nice to this old lady here, but what about this? There's plenty of stuff in your life. What about your attitudes? What about your anger problem? What about your gossip problem? What about your lying, cheating problem? What about your drug addiction problem, your alcohol problem? What about all of the problems we all have? Depression, anger, hate, mistrust. What about all of those things? They're sins. All of them are sins. But God doesn't count people's sins against them, because if he did, no one would stand. It says that in Psalms. Were God to repay us according to our iniquities, who could stand? The answer is no one. So God has said, okay, the only way for me to reestablish relationship with my people is to not count their sins against them. So how will I do this? I will send my son and he will die on the cross for them. I won't pretend like the sins never happened. I'll put the sins on my son. And my son will pay the price. He will take the penalty for them. One of the metaphors that I heard when I was a young Christian that was really powerful to me was a judge was sitting behind his judgment seat. And up before him comes his daughter. And his daughter had done something really wrong. And the judge heard the prosecution. And the judge asked the daughter, his own daughter, how do you plead? Now, you can't do that in today's... if you're a judge and a relative comes in, you have to do something. You know what it's called? You have to recuse yourself because you won't make a right judgment about them. Okay? We have a problem with that nowadays because we have big, powerful figures being really nice to each other. It's called corruption. Okay? But anyway, politics, right? It's called politics. But anyway, the judge pronounced judgment on his daughter and he says, guilty, he slams the gavel down. And then he takes off his robes, he gets down a rod in front of the judge's desk, and he pays the fine himself. Okay? That's what God did. He's the judge of the universe. Abraham in Genesis said this, will the judge of the universe condemn the wicked with the good? You know what that story's from? Genesis, where God was going to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah because they were crazy with sex sin. So crazy that it says in the Bible that the cry had reached heaven itself. So God came down to see what was going on himself. He sent two of his angels into Sodom and Gomorrah. And guess what the angels found? As soon as they came, guess what happened? All of the men got together and says, we want to have sex with you. And they went to Lot, and Lot says, here, get in my house, and I'll lock the door. He locked the door. And at night, they got drunk, and they started pounding on the door. Send those men out to us. We want to have sex with them. They were angels, and God destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah for it. But the real issue here that I'm trying to point out to you is that God is the judge. And the Bible says this, Abraham said, will the judge of the universe condemn the wicked with the good? And God says, no, If there's 50 good people there, I'll spare the city. And Abraham says, 50-50, I don't know. You know, maybe I better get this number down. Okay, what if there's 10? 10. What if there's only 10? So for sure, he's thinking to himself, well, I'll lot my nephews there, and at least him and his wife, his kids, and maybe their husbands and grandkids. There's at least 10. Okay, God, 10. But there wasn't. He should have gone down to 5, actually 4, because there was only Lot, his wife, and his two daughters. That was it. Everybody else was so wicked that God had to destroy them. But he's a judge, and he cannot pretend that sin doesn't exist like our culture wants to do. Oh, no, it's not wrong. Oh, yes, it is. Oh, no, it's not. You're not going to pass a law that says that it's not wrong. Pass all the laws you want, because he's still got to get in front of the one judge that doesn't get corrupted ever. He never gets bought off. He never gets put in the back pocket of some kind of lobbyist group. His name is God, and he is uncorruptible. So when you stand in front of him, the Bible says this in Revelation. It says, and the books were opened. That means all of the record books. Have you ever gone to the judge and he's got this big pile of files, right? And you're waiting for your name to get called. And here comes your name, Jimmy Sandoval. And he pulls out the file. All right, speeding, failure to stop. How do you plead? Oh, guilty. Or you say, no contest. Can I explain? I was putting on my makeup. Not me, but... I was texting. Okay, I was texting. That's why I rear-ended that car. He died to provide spiritual sustenance for us. You need spiritual sustenance. You need something that will hold you through whatever comes at you in life. All kinds of stuff is going to happen to you. Oh, no, it's not going to happen to me. Oh, yes, it is. Elizabeth got cancer. I lost my son. Bonnie's mother is suffering from dementia now, the beginnings of it, right? I mean, stuff happens. Robert's daughter died of a drug problem. It's just amazing. I mean, I could go on and on. I hope you don't mind me sharing this stuff publicly. Nobody is exempt from the stuff that happens in life. You need something that will hold you. When the bottom falls out, there better be something there. And guess what's there? Him. Jesus is there. Bulletproof. The faith that he gives us is bulletproof. It's unsinkable. Unlike the Titanic, the faith that Christians have, you can hit an iceberg dead on and you won't sink because of Jesus. Do not labor for food which perishes, but for food that endures to everlasting life. People say, why should I follow God? He doesn't pay the bills. Oh, yes, he does. Because he keeps you healthy, he keeps you in sound mind, he keeps you forgiven, he gives you the motivation to keep going and getting out there. He does pay the bills in every respect. But he's telling you that life is more than just this. Man does not live by bread alone. Life is much more than this. And the Son of Man will give this to you. Who will sustain you? Not the church. I grew up in a church that proclaims that it is the purveyor. It is the one who metes out to people life. No, it's not an entity. This church, Grace Church, we can't give you anything. You can't? Nope. Oh, I'm out of here. Oh, actually, we give a lot. We give a lot. Anything we can give, we give. But we cannot give you pardon from sin. We cannot give you eternal life. We cannot straighten out your dysfunctional family. We cannot solve your drug problem, your alcohol problem. But I know somebody who can. There's a story in the Bible about these three men. They were lepers, and they were living outside of the walls of the city. And the city was being besieged by an army. And the people inside the city were praying, and God sent an angel, and he killed all of the whole army at night. One angel, all by himself, just one angel, killed 80,000 Assyrian troops. And these three lepers that were living outside, because they weren't allowed to be in the community, they said, you know what, let's go see what's going on in the enemy's camp. Turn ourselves into them, because we're starving. So they go, and everybody's gone, and they go into a tent, and there's a bunch of food there. They start eating, stuffing their faces, and they go to another tent. Wow, they're all gone. Oh, you know what? We're just starving people, and all we found out is the one that gives you bread. His name is Jesus, and all we do is tell you, hey, we know where there's bread. We know where there's food. His name is Jesus. If you go to him, he'll save you. He'll forgive you. He'll dust you off. He'll drive the demons out of your life. He'll put his Holy Spirit in you. He'll make you a new person. We're not saying that we can do it because we can't, but he can because God the Father has set his seal on him. That is to say this, remember at Jesus' baptism, how many of you need to be baptized? You haven't been, you need to be. I'm going to do another baptism. How many need to be baptized? You want to be? Anybody? Come on, baptisms. All right, we're going to have baptisms here soon. Jesus was being baptized, and guess what happened? A voice came from heaven itself. That doesn't happen often in human history. A voice came, and you know what the voice said? It was the voice of God. And God said, "This is my Son, in whom I am well pleased." Later on, in another voice situation where God speaks of his Son again to James and Peter and John, "This is my Son whom I love. Listen to him." Him. Listen to Jesus. Read his words in the Bible. I know of no one else that can change the soul. When I started to read what Jesus said, it began to effect a change in me. Nothing else changed me. Not the way my parents raised me, not the religion I had grown up in. When I started reading Jesus' words himself, that's what changed me. Because I didn't know that he would forgive me of all of my sins and failures. I didn't know that no matter what I had done, he was willing to forgive me and love me. When I read about that, I go, this sounds like a deal too good to pass up. It's like hitting the lottery. Now, only belief in Jesus can save you. Nothing else. There's a lot of religions in the world. You can go try them all. I knew a guy, I read his biography, and he says, "I tried it all. I tried Buddhism, I tried Zoroastrianism, I tried atheism, I tried agnosticism. I tried everything. At the bottom of my list," he goes, "I had a name, Jesus. And I said, I guess I'll give this a try." And that's the one that worked, because he's the only salvation. Acts says there is no other name under heaven by which a man or woman may be saved. The Republicans won't save you. Donald Trump, Hillary Clinton won't save you. Money won't save you. Your parents won't save you. Jesus can save you. There's going to be a new heavens and a new earth. This heavens and earth is going to be destroyed. People are all worried about global warming. Did you know that glaciers came all the way down to Colorado? Did you guys know this? Read the geology of North America. You'll be surprised. It all melted back. The Great Lakes were formed by glaciers. Read about it on the internet if you want. They all melted back. There were no human beings hardly. What melted it back? God did. God's going to destroy this whole thing. He's going to make a new heavens and a new earth. And to get you from this slated for destruction heavens and earth to the new heavens and earth, you need to be changed. How does he change you? Through Jesus Christ. They came and they said to him, "What shall we do that we may do the works of God?" I put in parentheses here, the religious requirements. What does God want us to do religiously? And Jesus said, this is the religion of God. It's what he requires of you. Believe in him whom he sent. Believe? That's all I got to do? Just believe? I'm so taken with this that I put it on a banner. Believe in the one he has sent. I am not asking you to believe in Grace Community Church. I am not asking you to believe in the preaching of Jimmy Sandoval. I am not asking you to believe in any human being, just Jesus. That's all. That's all we're asking you to do, believe in Jesus. Because when you, each one of you, believe in Jesus, it's going to change you. I can't change you, the church can't change you, but he can change you. Is it as simple as believing in Jesus? Isn't there something I've got to do? That's what they're asking him. Don't we have to do something? Give us the list of do's and don'ts. I can't go to parties, I can't smoke, I can't drink, I can't spit, I can't chew, and I can't go with girls that do. I mean, come on. Well, that was one of the lists. What about guys that do? Right? We always kind of get on the girls. What about the guys? They're just as bad or worse. Jesus can save you. Do you want him to? He knows you. He knows you. Is there any sin that you've done that he doesn't know about? He knows about it all. Okay? Let's stand. This is what he has done for you. These are the statements that the Bible gives of what he did. This isn't made up by me. All I'm doing is quoting to you the Bible. Let's read it together. You are complete in him who is the head of all principality and power. So listen, Tuesday, even though whoever wins, whether your guy wins or your gal wins or loses, doesn't matter. Guess who's really in charge? He's in charge, okay? And he doesn't get elected. In him you are also circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of sins of the flesh, by the circumcision of Christ, buried with him in baptism, in which you also were raised with him through faith in the working of God, who raised him from the dead. You are complete in him. You are circumcised. You are buried with him in baptism. You're raised. The Bible says you're already with him. I often think to myself, since my son died 2 years ago, Does he know me the way I'm really going to be already there? Do I already know him there and he already knows me there? Isn't that amazing? Because the Bible says that you're already with him there. Does your daughter already know you there, Robert? Isn't that amazing to think these thoughts? I think these thoughts and I'm like, wow, God, those are thoughts that are out of this world. Because the eternity that we're going to is out of this world. The new heavens and the new earth are out of this universe. There's a new heavens, a new universe, a new creation. And only those who are born again are going to go there. Everybody else is going to go into a black hole. Black hole? Yep, black hole. A big black hole with fire in the bottom of it. So I don't want to go there. That's a good thought. You don't want to go there. I'll party with all my friends in hell, right? Highway to hell. No, there's no party in hell. There's absolute separation from everybody. You don't know anybody there, but you know you're there. And you know why you're there. You know you're there because you said no to the Savior. That sounds too scary. I don't believe in a God like that. It's not that God sends people there because he wants to. The Bible says he wants all men everywhere to be saved. He has provided a way for you to be saved. Do you want it? Pray with me. Pray with me. Those of you who have already said yes to him, here's the prayer for you. Lord, a lot of us, we go to church because we think that's the thing to do. But really, we are supposed to be developing a relationship with you. We're to be like you. We're to give ourselves and sacrifices like you did. We're to be the example of Christ on earth like you. Because the people can't see when they look at the church. They can't see people behaving like Christ. They see a lot of hypocrisy, so they run away from it. So help us, Lord, to open our hearts, our lives. Help us to reach out to people who are drowning in disbelief and sin. Help us, Lord, to love people, forgive them, bring them to you, the Savior, who can drive out their demons and make them whole again. Help us to always have a big-hearted, open heart like you do. We repent of our sin, Lord, of being judgmental and condemning. We repent of our sin of being hateful and unforgiving. We repent of our sin of being holier than thou. And we ask that you would make us like your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And for those of you who do not know who Jesus is, it's time for you to say, okay already, I need him. I need him in my life. Lord Jesus, I need you in my life. Be in my life, please. I give myself to you now. I give myself to you like the thief on the cross. I cry out to you, remember me. I'm dying in my sin. I'm dying because of my own stupidity, and I need you now. If you really, really mean that, he'll come to you. Do you want him? He's right there for you. Take him. Take him into your heart, because he will turn his face to you just like he did to that man, and he will say to you, tonight you will be with me in paradise. He's the one that will take you from this destruction world into the new heavens and earth. He's the only one that can do it. Now in Jesus' name, because I sense in the Spirit that there's just a great tension here. There's a battle going on in the hearts of men and women. I pray that you would break through all of that, Lord, because you are greater than he that is in this world. In Jesus' name, amen. Yeah.